Morning, church. I have to kind of chuckle at myself because while we are greeting one another during the greeting time, people kept coming up to me and saying, thank you in advance for the sermon. And I was thinking, well, why don't you thank me after the sermon? Let's wait and see how the sermon plays out first before you thank me. But it's good to be here with you this morning to share this word with you that, quite frankly, I've come back to time and time again in my life and on this faith journey. And that's wrestling with God, or wrestling God, as some of you yourselves may have come across over the years. And it's probably no coincidence that after I learned about this time that I was going to be offering up the sermon about a month and a half ago, I've got to admit to you that I've been wrestling with God, this sermon, right? I mean, this is not an easy sermon necessarily to preach, and I think I take a little bit of comfort knowing that, at least for Eugene, who's the choir director and leader, he's been wrestling about what song to pick for the anthem after this sermon. So we kind of chuckled about that last week, about, you know, that it seems like a lot of different people are wrestling with this. You know, for some people who have some inclination about a belief in God, I don't think it takes very long for us to begin to question that belief in God. Is God good? Why, God, does this have to happen? You open up the news and you see daily global catastrophe, violence, abuse. You look at your own personal lives and you take inventory of what's gone on in your life, and you see, and you can probably pinpoint to different experiences in your life where you've experienced much pain and tragedy. And you're left with the question, why, God? We see this throughout all of Scripture. Different characters. Job, who was a righteous person and got everything taken away from him, and asking, why is this happening to me? And these questions then, they turn into frustration perhaps even, and then deep struggle and wrestling. And we let out this frustration on a loved one, perhaps, when in reality, we want to let it out on God, or we should let it out on God. I want to say, before I get into the text for this day, that questions of God, questions for God, these are all part of the Christian journey and Christian life. And they should not be denied, but that they should be actually tended to. So if you have questions this day of God and for God, pay attention to those. Take these to God. Don't dismiss them. They are not markers of an immature faith in God. In fact, I think they are markers of a growing and burgeoning in faith that is ready to do something new in our lives together. So in our story for today, we see Jacob wrestle God. Jacob was one of four prominent ancestors in the early life of Israel, who the life of Israel, the Israelite people, that narrative, that story was told. Jacob was the third prominent ancestor. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob was the third. Now, Jacob was the younger twin brother of a boy named Esau. Jacob and Esau, you may have heard some of these stories in the Bible. Through several chapters, we learn about Jacob, what kind of person he is, what kind of personality he is, what he does or what he doesn't do. And early on, we find out how manipulative he is. He's a conniver. He's a schemer. So much so that he manipulates his older twin brother, Esau, out of his birthright as the oldest son. Later, we find out that he tricks his own father, Isaac, into that blessing of that birthright. And he tricks his father, and he plays this intricate scheme so that his father blesses him, Jacob, rather than blessing his son, his older son, Esau, who the birthright blessing is supposed to go to. And as a result of this trickery and this scheming, Esau and Jacob have, there's a wedge that arises between them, and naturally so, understandably. So much so that Esau then comes to Jacob and he begins to say, I'm going to exact revenge on Jacob, my brother. I mean, he's really outdone us all this time. And he begins to plot and scheme to kill Jacob, his younger twin brother. Jacob gets wind of this story and this plot. And fearing his life, he takes off and he goes to his uncle, his mother's brother, his land, and his uncle's name is Laban. So he goes over to Laban's land and he hides out there for a few years. But again, you see this character that Jacob is, and you see him follow him where he goes into Laban's land. And when he's there, he meets Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. And she's beautiful, and he falls in love with Rachel. And he says to Laban, I'll work for you as many years as you want so that I can have your daughter Rachel in hand in marriage. And so Laban says, okay, you work for X amount of years, and then at the end of that, I will give you my daughter's hand in marriage. So he works, and he works tirelessly. And at the end of those years, on the night of the celebration of the union between those two, Jacob goes into the tent and he's waiting for Rachel to come in. And instead of Rachel coming in, Laban, and this is where I find deceit follows deceit, Laban tricks his own future son-in-law. And he sends not Rachel, the younger daughter, into the tent to be with Laban or Jacob, but he sends Leah, the older daughter, who is not married, into the tent to be with Jacob. Think about that. That's pretty juicy stuff, right? I mean, you don't have to go far. You don't have to read the tabloid magazines at the corner store. You don't have to read Daniel Steele. All you have to do is just read the Bible. It's all right there. It's juicy stuff. And so people are wondering, like, how could this be? How could Jacob, who's worked all these years, not know that it wasn't Rachel? And so some scholars have kind of speculated on this, and they say to themselves, well, I think Jacob, on that night, on that day, in that celebration, he had one too many drinks, right, that he took in. And so he didn't really know that it was actually Leah when it was supposed to be Rachel. Jacob would later trick Laban out of the best of his livestock. They were going to part ways, and so Jacob tricks Laban out of the best of his livestock. And the deceit and the trickery and the conniving follows one another. This is the kind of person Jacob was. Jacob would eventually marry both daughters and have many children. I mean, a lot of children. You know the story, Joseph in the technicolor coat. Right, that's about Joseph, one of Jacob's many sons. He had 12 sons. So his family would grow, his belongings and his possessions would grow, and so this man who was very small and was very conniving then would begin to grow his kingdom, one could say. But there was a problem, and that was this. Eventually, he would have to meet his older brother, his twin older brother, Esau. And what was he going to do when he would meet his older brother, Esau? Would Esau welcome me? Or is he still pretty angry at me? And is he wanting to kill me and take my life? Now it's not just my life. I actually have this whole group of people that I have to account for. And so to prepare for this meeting with Esau, Jacob the conniver and the schemer that he is, he splits his family into two. All of his belongings, his family, his children, his belongings, his livestock, everything he splits into two. And he says to himself, well, if Esau comes and meets me and he comes after me, at least if he attacks one of these groups, the other group may be able to go free and escape. Because he's heard that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. You know, I'm struck when I read this by the fear and distrust Jacob lived with. This distrust of other people. And I think to myself, I mean, as I think theologically, as I think about us human beings, we aren't meant to live in this type of fear. We aren't meant to live with this type of distrust of other people. That's not the way that God wants it for us. So Jacob devises yet another plan, and this time what he does is out of those two waves, he's going to send, or two groups, he's going to send different waves to meet and intercept Esau along the road. And he spaces out these waves of people, these groups, and he gives them gifts. And he says to them, go take this to our Lord, your Lord, Esau. And I want you to say, upon giving the gifts to Esau, your servant, Jacob, gives you these gifts. And by the way, he's behind us. So two things strike me at that. He's sending waves, and in the waves, he's asking them to bring them gifts, bring Esau gifts. And in the gift giving, he says, your servant. What happened to Jacob all these years? The conniver and the schemer is maybe perhaps is still scheming and conniving. And he changes the script a little bit, and he says, your servant. Please have mercy on us, your servant. The other thing that strikes me about this is that he puts himself at the back. He doesn't put himself at the front to meet Esau. So it's at this point in the context of the story that we come to our passage for this morning that Shig had read for us this morning. Jacob is waiting, and he's about to meet his brother Esau, who wants to kill him, or at least he thinks he wants to kill him. And he spends that night, and he takes his immediate family, and he goes across the stream. And there at the stream, there's this very simple and yet striking little phrase in verse 24 that strikes me. And it reads like this. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Think about this. This man's life has come to the place where now he's left alone. And he wrestles with this mysterious person until daybreak. I don't know about you, but if someone were to describe my life as being alone and wrestling a mysterious person at night, I think I'd probably pay a little bit of attention to that. Why is it that Jacob was left alone? And I get that in one sense it was a physical description of Jacob, that somehow his family went off to sleep or something like that, or he removed himself from his group and he was left alone. But I got to think in his relational well-being, in his social well-being with the people, he had come to a place in his life that was very lonely and alone. And in that aloneness, God comes to him. A mysterious person who we later learn is God comes to him and wrestles him throughout the night until daybreak. One interesting observation that I've read from this story, and it's interesting that Reverend Dion talked to the children this morning about persistence. And it's this, is that in that wrestling,
Jacob could have easily, remember, he's on the precipice of meeting his brother Esau, and he doesn't know if he's going to kill him or not. On the precipice of that, in that evening, in that wrestling, Jacob could have easily given up. He could have just thrown his hands up in the air and just said, yeah, you know, my time has finally come. My life, the way that I've lived, has caught up to me. And yet, Jacob doesn't do that. Jacob fights back. And he wrestles. And he persists in wrestling and engaging whoever this being is that is trying to wrestle him at night. Jacob doesn't succumb, but he holds on tightly and dearly for life. This mysterious man, he can't free himself from Jacob, and worried about the dawn coming, he finally reaches out somehow and he touches or he does something to Jacob's hip, and he dislocates his hip. And he says to Jacob, let me go, for the daybreak is coming. See, in those days, some people thought that if you were to see God face to face, you would die. And so this move by the man is saying is a move of grace and mercy to Jacob. And he's saying, let me go. I need to go, or you're going to see me face to face. God's glory and radiance and holiness would be too much for someone as conniving and deceitful and as sinful, perhaps, as Jacob was. And so the man says, let me go. Jacob takes this encounter one step further. I mean, Jacob doesn't just kind of let go and then says, okay, you can go off now. Jacob holds on. He gets his hip gets dislocated, and then he says, he has the gall, and he says this to the man, he says, I won't let you go unless what? Unless you bless me. Think about that. This man, Jacob, this poor man, Jacob, is holding on. He wrestles throughout the night, and then he says to this mysterious person, bless me. I think this speaks not of Jacob's hubris or his pride. I think this act speaks more of Jacob's desperation. Jacob's desperate here. He doesn't know if he's going to be annihilated. He doesn't know if all of his possessions are just going to be wiped out and the very next day. And so here he stands with somebody that would engage him, somebody that would wrestle him and hold him. And he says, I'm not going to let go. I can't let go. In fact, I need you to bless me because this is all that I have. He's grasping. He's trying to hang on to anything. And I can hear in Jacob's plea him saying, you can't leave me this way. So the man says, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. And the man says, you're no longer be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel, which means God strives. Or God, or the one who strives with God and prevails. So he blesses Jacob, and then Jacob eventually renames that place Peniel, which means face of God. And I like what one person has written on this. He says, it's not that Jacob wrestles with God or God wrestles with Jacob. But in the renaming of this place, Peniel, face of God, what Jacob is doing is he's affirming the commitment that God has with him, with Jacob. that God is interested in Jacob. That God has a commitment to Jacob to stay in this struggle. God's going to be caught up in this relationship with Jacob. You know, in the ancient worldview, oftentimes gods and goddesses, they were seen in several different ways. One of those ways is that they were aloof and afar, and they don't want to have anything to do with humanity. The other is almost the exact opposite, right? That the gods and the goddesses were provoked by human frailty. You know, humans would do stupid things, and then they would be provoked, and they'd be angry, and they'd come down, and they'd show them. In our story for today with Jacob, we see a different kind of God. We see a God who takes great care and interest in Jacob and Jacob's life. God's not going to let go. God's going to be interested in Jacob's relationships and Jacob's doings. And I want to ask you all this morning, do you believe? Do you know that God wants to be caught up in all of your stuff, all of your ongoings? That God is not going to let you go or let us go? Does God take great interest and care in your life? You know, it's one thing to say, you know, and I'm a, you know, pastor, a seminary professor. So it's one thing for me to say God loves you. You hear it all the time. We sing Jesus loves you, this I know. Theologically, God has to love you. But I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that God likes you? That God is interested in you? That God cares for you. When and not if life difficulties happen, because they do. That's life. When they happen and we have a hard time making sense of life complexities, will you, will I, will we hold on to God for dear life and wrestle God? You know, I want to bring this real concretely to us. Over the years, you know, I said at the beginning of the sermon, I've wrestled with God over different things in my life. About 20, 25 years ago, I made some major steps in my life to take up what I understood as a call to follow God with all my being. And so I packed up this big truck with my future roommate, and we drove cross-country to seminary in Kentucky, coming from California. I mean, I was a California boy, Southern California boy, and I moved all the way out to Kentucky. I mean, that's a big shift right there, right? And so I went out to Kentucky to pursue this life call. And as I was out there, early on in my first year, I came into this relationship, a failed relationship, where I thought I was going to partner with this woman who I thought would be a life partner for the rest of my life. And that, coupled with other things that were beginning to unravel in my own life, my life started going into this tailspin. And I'm here in seminary, and I'm supposed to learn about God and become this holy person, and my life is going into this tailspin. And I begin to ask questions, not whether or not God existed or not, but what kind of God existed. God, are you really good? I began to ask questions like, why? Like, why, God, in all of this, in all of this pain and frustration and disappointment and loss, in my grief, why would you stay silent? I keep crying out to you, and I don't hear anything. About almost 6 years ago, I had come up to Seattle from Southern California for my on-campus interviews at Seattle University. And while I was there, this is the culmination of several different on-campus interviews that I had become a finalist for and was disappointed in because it would always go to somebody else. So finally, I came to Seattle University, had a great on-campus interview, I thought, and apparently it was because now I'm here, right? But I went through these interviews, of these few days of interviews, and I felt pretty good about myself. And on the taxi cab ride back to the airport, I received a phone call from Jeannie, my spouse. And she shared with me how we had lost and miscarried a child. And looking back on it now, I realized that that was probably our last best opportunity to have another child and a sibling for Emma, who, you know, to this day even asks us, like, why didn't I have another child? And we're like, we tried, baby. I know that many of you look at me and I look young, and many of you are always asking, you know, how come you don't have another child? Well, sometimes the body parts don't work any longer, right? And so what should have been a real joyous occasion for us when I was coming back from this interview process ended up being a real painful and mixed bag of emotions for myself and my family. Wrestling God. I look at today's situations and I wonder how really powerful people in the world can make it so difficult in a living hell for so many vulnerable people in our world today. I think of the poverty that we wrestle with here in Seattle and Tacoma and in other metro areas of the nation, and also in rural areas of Washington and the nation. And I think, God, how could this be? I wrestle with children at the border, young children who are simply following their parents and their loved ones, and yet they're being arrested and they're being taken away from their families. I wrestle with the polarization that we found our country in, the extreme polarization. Our governments, our societies, our communities, and if I'm being really honest, even our denominations. You know, wrestling isn't just an individual thing, it's a collective thing. And the UMC, the United Methodist Church, is wrestling God right now. They're not only wrestling each other, but they're wrestling God. This is a very spiritual and deeply spiritual issue when it plays out in the ways that we relate to one another. These are spiritual, deeply spiritual issues. And we are wrestling God right now. If we were to think that it's only our denomination, all we have to do, and I come into a lot of different denominations as a result of my work, a lot of other denominations are wrestling right now as well. Maybe it's not around the issue of human sexuality, but they're wrestling. They're trying to figure out what is our lives about as a community together. And if we only think that this is a religious issue, all we have to do is look at our other institutions and organizations throughout society. Look at our educational institutions. Look at our health systems and institutions. Look at our political institutions. And all of these things are going on, and people are beginning to feel overwhelmed. But this story that we come to this day of Jacob is about a desperate and I would say broken person who holds on for dear life. And he says, God, bless me. Jacob was engaged with God just as much as God was engaged with Jacob. One person says, I like how this person put it, Jacob needed to feel the truth of God in his life. It's one thing to know cognitively, intellectually, that God is for you, that God is with you. But here in this night, Jacob needed to feel the truth of God in his life. It's a deeper core knowing of who you are and who God is to you and to us. On your bulletin for this morning, if you pull those out, and I think they're going to put it up on the screen here, there's a picture. This picture is from Rembrandt. And Rembrandt was known to draw or paint different pictures, biblical images and stories throughout his career, particularly in the latter part of his career. And this story, or this rendition, is of Jacob and the wrestling the angel of God. Now, the angel of God, angels were also seen as representatives of God. So it's essentially Jacob wrestling God here. And if you look closely at this picture, there are two ambiguities, two things that are a little bit unclear in terms of how you're supposed to interpret it that come up for me. First is the gender of the angel. Most angels were always depicted in paintings as male. Angel Gabriel, Angel Michael. But this angel, you're not really sure. Is the angel male? Is the angel female? That's the first ambiguity. The second ambiguity is if you look at it really closely, is the angel and Jacob wrestling each other as they have like a death hold on each other, where the angel is trying to overcome Jacob or Jacob is trying to overcome the angel? Or is the hold more of an intimate embrace? One author, writer, interprets this and he combines both of these ambiguities. And he says that in this rendition is a deeply intimate and relational encounter between humanity and the divine. Is God holding you in your wrestling today? See, sometimes when we wrestle God, we're the closest to God. Because we bring our full selves in our desperation and we say, God, I can't do but anything else except to hold on to you. We meet God face to face, and yet we still have our lives preserved. I'm going to ask you all to gently bow your heads with me. And in this moment of quiet, I'm going to ask you all to take a moment of reflection, maybe do a couple of deep breaths, slowly in and then out. And in this quiet, I'm going to ask you all to consider a few questions before the choir comes up and leads us in a reflective song and anthem, a prayer for us. These questions you'll find also in your bulletin. And these are the three. The first is this. Is there something in your life you are wrestling with God lately? The second question is, as Jacob did, what does holding on to God look like for you? And then the third is, do I really believe that God holds me while I wrestle God? When we meet face to face with God, we will not perish, but God will preserve us. The choir is going to lead us in a song of meditation. And I invite you and encourage you to lift up your prayers, your struggles, your doubts and questions to God. Or simply sit, listen to the choir, and let them minister us this day.